Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And this is Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening. It's Sunday, July 12th, 2020, and we are broadcasting here on New Visions Radio. We're here every Sunday at 7 p.m. We're just glad to be here today. You know, July the 12th is the day after my birthday, so I'm just another year older today.
Wow.
Well, actually, yesterday. I'm a year and a day older today. Huh? So everybody gets...
What a difference a day makes.
That's right. You know, what's amazing is everybody gets a free Slurpee on my birthday.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that amazing?
From 7-Eleven, right?
That's right. So I had to say that. But welcome to the program, folks. You know, we want to thank Ray Powers for letting us broadcast here. We've been on this network, I think, since 2013. And it's been really a blessing. Done a lot of programs and just have a lot of broadcast hours under our belt here on New Visions Radio. And it's amazing that we never run out of topics in the Bible, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's just loaded with information. So a couple of things we wanted to talk about, and one of them is we like to remind folks every week, especially for those who are tuning in for the first time, that Prophecies of Hope has a website, which is prophecyhope.com. And what takes place? What do we do during the week, Ed, at Prophecies of Hope?
Well, on Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study, combination prayer meeting Bible study, where we study God's Word.
Yeah. And we actually sometimes will take quite a bit of time to pray for people and their needs. And
sometimes we have a long list.
Yeah, we do. You know, yesterday on Sabbath, we had quite a long list. We have on Sabbath. What do we do on Sabbath, Rick? On
the Well, we have a study Sabbath. Time starting at 9:30 on Saturday mornings, the Sabbath. And that lasts until 10:45. Mm-hmm. And then at 11 o'clock, we have a simplified worship service. I don't think our worship service is, it's not anything too complicated.
No.
But it's putting the focus on God and God's Word with songs, prayer, and we usually have some sort of a presentation where someone will either have a sermon or something like that, mm-hmm. and we do use PowerPoints. Those things are streamed live on our website every Saturday morning.
Yeah, that's prophecyhope.com, and if you go there on the top left, you'll see it says there's a link, or if you scroll down, there's a button there. I'm going to try to make that a little easier. I don't know anything about this stuff. We have somebody that does that for us,
And of course, we're talking about Eastern Standard Time.
Yes, thanks for saying that, Ed. We're actually in Virginia in the United States, so we're on the same time zone as New York City. Most people can relate to that. So just keep that in mind. We stream that live. Also, this fall, which is not far away, it's hard to believe July is just going by so quickly.
A little under 90 days.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. We will be having a Bible prophecy series, and we've done prophecy series every year since 2012, and it will be every night streamed from 7 p.m. from, let's see, September the 28th through October the 3rd, if I remember correctly, and some of the topics will be talking about prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. Mm-hmm. We'll be talking about changing times and law. I can't remember the actual topics because we just met about this.
And you'll be talking about the United States and prophecy.
The United States and Bible prophecy, the Antichrist mm-hmm. power, the beast power that's found in Revelation. What is the mark of the beast? You know, these are interesting topics.
You know, what's interesting about these topics is most of what we present is not foreign to most of the theologians that have come before us.
Very true.
In other words, you point out in one of your lectures, it's very poignant to me, that the reformers, like Martin Luther, he believed what we are teaching about Bible prophecy, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, how they correlate.
Yes.
And it's interesting if you go back and look at some of the reformers during the Dark Ages, during the Reformation period. They believed exactly what we're teaching.
Yes. In fact, I want to say this. You know, the majority of Christians, I would say, are Catholic people. And if you are Catholic and you're listening to this, don't tune out just because of what the Protestant reformers taught. Let the Bible speak for itself. You know, mm-hmm. it doesn't matter what those people said. It's what does the Bible say?
That's true.
That's what's important. But we do point to some of the things that they say so that everybody, you know, it's not something that's new. I guess that's what we're trying to.
Yeah, that's my point.
It's not a new understanding. So, you know, we just, everybody's welcome to tune in and everybody's welcome to come. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, we're located at 1743 West Beverly Street. And I'm just trying to think if, I don't think there's any other announcements that we make. Now, we just finished up 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Mm-hmm. And the book that comes after that is this little tiny book called Jude. And that's what we plan to study today. So before we start, Rick, would you have a prayer for us, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we just want to be enlightened by your spirit. We don't want to understand things, Father, on our own or with our own understanding. Please enlighten us. Give us the presence of Christ Jesus with our listeners today. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things humbly. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this book of Jude, do we know anything about Jude? What do we know about him?
Well, if we read the first verse, it tells us a little bit.
Yeah. Okay. So, Ed, you want to start us off?
Sure.
This is Jude. Now, just so you know, for those of you who, if you have your Bible, it's right before the book of Revelation.
Let me just start by reading verses 1 and 2 of, there's only one chapter in Jude, the first chapter of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to the ones called in God the Father, having been set apart and having been kept by Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you.
Okay.
So who is Jude? He's the brother of James.
Right.
I'm not sure if that's referring to the Apostle James or who James is, but...
Well, I think, you know, we could probably find this pretty easy. A lot of times if we look in a Bible dictionary, if we do a cross-reference, you may be able to find that. One of the things that your Bible said that I just picked up on, it says, to those who are called, mine says, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. What did yours say?
Been kept by Jesus Christ. It says the ones called by God the Father having been set apart.
Set apart.
And having been kept by Jesus Christ.
Okay, so set apart, that's sanctified or made holy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Made holy means set apart for a special purpose. Now, is this, do we understand this James to be, it says the brother of, it says a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Didn't Jesus have a brother that was named James?
So is he saying he's the brother of Christ?
Well, a lot of Bible scholars do think that this Jude is a brother of James and a brother of Jesus.
Yeah, that's what I've always heard, but I didn't want to, you know.
I don't know that we can be dogmatic about that.
Yeah, I can't.
But I think that's interesting.
Yeah. Sometimes, you know, I one of the things that you're going to find about us if you're a new listener is that we don't necessarily want to give our opinions. So sometimes we'll be cautious. If we don't know something, we're just going to say, we don't know.
We don't know.
We're going to have to find out.
Yeah.
But I tend to have believed that that's who this was, that mm-hmm. Jude was a brother of Jesus, or we could actually say a half-brother.
That's true.
Because they had the same mother, but Jesus' father was his God.
That's true. That's right? What the Bible says.
Yeah.
Praise God for that.
Yeah. So any thoughts on these opening, on these two opening verses, you guys?
Well, you know, it's interesting that he says of himself, a servant of Jesus Christ, a follower. He wants to be obedient to Christ.
Yeah. How many brothers today do you know that want to be a follower or a servant of their brother, if in fact this is?
Not many.
Not many. So, you know, even considering that, it takes a special type of relationship for these men, both Jude and James, to want to follow Christ.
Exactly. It takes a certain amount of humility, doesn't it?
And love, yeah.
Yeah.
For sure. So, anything else before we move along?
I think it's interesting that with a lot of Bible writers, especially in the New Testament, they want people to be in peace, to have the love of God in their hearts, and the mercy of God. All of that is borne out in verse 2. It just goes to show us the character of God is borne out in his servants.
Yeah, it does.
So if, I don't know, if I look at myself and see some of the times that I get angry and upset and frustrated, mm-hmm. that's not having peace. That's not having mercy. You know, that's not having love, especially when I get angry on the highway, get out of the left lane, you know, these type of things. Whose servant am I? Am I just looking out for my own good, or do I have the love of mercy and the caring of God in my heart?
You know, one of my struggles, particularly lately, has been that I get a little bent out of shape over things that I'm seeing and hearing in the news take place. And, you know, just the world is in turmoil, and I just have to turn it off. You know, I just have to, because it puts me in a bad mindset. You know, just because you don't know what to trust. You see all of these things in the news. You don't know what to believe, what to trust. I find comfort in reading the Bible because I believe that, and I know I can trust it. And so I've had some struggles with, it puts me in a bad mood. Let's just put it that way. And so a lot of my thoughts lately have been on, well, what do I have to do to get away from that? And one of them is just turn it off and follow what the Word says. And because I tend to hinder myself a lot. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, we can be influenced from lots of different things, can't we?
Yeah.
What if our influence was mainly the Scripture? It'd make a huge difference in our lives,
wouldn't it? It makes a huge difference. It really does.
Jesus says, you know, I give you the peace that the world can't give you.
That's true.
And you're saying you're not getting peace from the world.
No, I'm not.
So you have to turn it off.
Yeah.
And you turn to God's Word.
Exactly. So, you know, it's amazing how you can just read a couple of verses, and I love that because it says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, mine says.
Mm.
So he's not just saying, you know, have a good one.
You know, one of the things that Jesus told his disciples is that the world will know them by their love for each other.
Right.
You know, how we treat other people is really at the crossroads, no pun intended, of Christianity, right?
Right.
Which road are we going to follow? One where we give love and respect to everybody around us? Mm-hmm. And there's been a lot about race relations in our nation lately. How do we treat other people?
Right.
Is it with love and respect and caring all the time?
And really, no matter how much we think that we can understand a person's position, unless we have been in their shoes or in their skin, so to speak, we can't really fully understand and comprehend what they're going through.
But what I can do is do my best to treat them how Jesus would treat them.
Absolutely.
And that means every other person is a candidate for God's kingdom, no matter what their position, no matter what they look like, where they come from. Every other person I meet is a candidate for God's kingdom. I must confess, I don't always remember that.
Right.
Especially when I'm frustrated with someone at work or on the highway, who knows where. But you know, these are the principles that God is trying to teach us straight from his Word.
Mm, they are. You know, this grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter actually starts off 1 Peter the same way.
Hmm.
And I find that a lot of these apostles that wrote these books, they had that same mindset. And it's because they're part of the body of Christ, because they're following him.
I think they're trying to share their own experience with someone else so they can experience the same things that they've experienced from following Christ.
Exactly. How did it change? You know, when I think about that, you think about Peter and the type of man he was. He was pretty arrogant, obnoxious. He loved the Lord, but, you know, he was a sailor, and he had an attitude, and his attitude came out, and he was gung-ho, you know, he was ready to go. And then Paul, you know, he was Saul before he mm-hmm. was Paul. What do we know about him?
He persecuted all the Christians, yeah. putting them to death.
And eventually he became a converted man.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the books that I've noticed that he's written, in almost every one of them, and it may be in every one, he speaks in this way: love and grace and peace be you, to you and God the Father and the Son. So it's really neat to see the transformation that these things cause.
You know, sometimes in the New Testament, the writer will say who they are writing to.
Right.
Or like when Paul wrote to the Corinthians with 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we know he wrote those letters, obviously, to the Corinthians. But it doesn't seem to say who Jude is writing to. I don't know. Maybe we have some ideas about that.
You know, I don't think it says. I don't see it in the text itself. Maybe, you know, some of the church historians, you know, people that have studied these things over the years might have an idea from the history of it. But I don't know. It just seems like he was writing. Let's continue and see what we can find out about this. If we want to continue in verses 3 and 4.
Yes.
Rick, did you want to read that?
Yeah, I just want to point out, maybe I'm answering my own question. In verse 1, it does say, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved by Jesus Christ and called.
So it's to anyone who is
it's what it sounds like.
Christ.
But I don't know that there's anybody specific that we can point to. Like, he doesn't say he's writing to the church and
sent to them, right?
Yeah.
And Paul specifically wrote letters to groups of people.
Right.
And yeah. I think Peter did the same thing.
So verse 3 and 4.
Yes, please.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful of me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody have something a little easier to read?
I can tell you what this says in verse 4. Is that the verse, or you want the whole thing? I'll just read the whole thing. It says, Beloved, this is the New King James. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's a little simpler.
It sounds to me that this is a period of time after Christ death and resurrection.
Yes, absolutely.
So a period of time has occurred, the church has grown, but for some reason certain men have crept in secretly to the church, perverting the gospel.
That's it. And he doesn't want these look, let's face it, Satan is always, we're told in Scripture, he's seeking to devour whom he may, right? He's like a roaring lion,
yeah.
seeking whom he may devour. So how does he do it? He does it through people. You know, who was it that put it in the mind of Cain to kill Abel? We've talked about that in the past.
Yeah.
It was Satan that did it. Mm-hmm. So here he is. He's using these men to kind of come into the congregation. It might be somebody that comes in, and in their mind, they have an idea or a concept or something they want to infiltrate your church with. And they come in as if they're your friend, but really they're the enemy.
Mm.
That's how the devil works.
Some of these men, you know, some of these people might even not know that what they're doing is really subverting the purity of the gospel as we read about it in the Bible.
Very true.
You know, it's interesting. If you look at the history of the Christian church, especially like in the second century, there's a man called Tertullian who writes about some of these things. And he says, it talks about that the persecution of pagan Rome at that time was a blessing in disguise because it kept the church pure. Because those that were coming in for the wrong reasons to disrupt things would not, because of the persecution that was occurring at that time.
Oh, they didn't want to be persecuted.
Yeah, so they didn't burn part of the church then.
Yeah.
So he said it helped keep the church pure.
I can see that. Yeah, I can see that. You know, the other thing, too, is sometimes people will come in and maybe have an agenda. And if you stick to the word of God, if you just stick to what it says, chances are they get frustrated and they leave.
We know that from experience here at Prophecies of Hope.
Yes.
So in verse 4, it says the certain men crept in secretly. They didn't make their intentions aware.
Right.
And they perverted the grace of our God, denying the only master God, and even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. How does one deny God and deny Christ?
I think it's just a choice they make. I mean, one way is, well, there are several ways, actually. You know, there are a group of people who they believe they're doing what's right, but when they have communion, they'll have a communion service, they'll pass the bread and the juice, they'll just let it go by. And to me, that's a way of denying Christ, even though it's unknowingly. They're not necessarily, they're doing it because they believe they're doing what's right, but really they're denying the body and the blood of Christ.
You know, I'm thinking about how does this apply today to us today. I'm thinking how do people deny God? Well, one way they deny that He's the Creator of the world.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And related to that, they deny the Sabbath.
Yes.
Which recognizes God as the Creator of the world.
Yes. And when we say Sabbath, what are we talking about, Ed?
Sabbath is a day set aside by God at the end of creation as a day of rest.
Yes, He made it clear, didn't He?
On the seventh day.
The seventh day. And the seventh day, according to the Bible, is a Saturday, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And a Christian might say, well, wait a minute, but if we look at even the account of Luke chapter 23 at the end and the beginning of chapter 24, you'll notice that Jesus was raised on which day of the week?
First day.
The first day. And every Christian believes that Jesus was raised on a Sunday. So if Sunday is the first day, then Sabbath would have to be the day before that.
Or Saturday.
Saturday. Yeah. No. So now, does it just come down to just the Sabbath, or are there other things that go along with denying God?
Well, I think some people preach that God is someone different than what the Bible says He is.
Okay.
So I think right in the text, it says these men were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, or a license for immorality. I think that's the way that people deny God.
Don't deny His Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Because the Ten Commandments are all about morality, all about loving our neighbor and loving our God, right? And if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to do anything to hurt them, whether it's in a physical sense or a spiritual sense, or by taking something that doesn't belong to me that's theirs, by disrespecting them, all of those things. And when I look around the world today, you know, I see things going on, I think it's almost like people are godless. When we see, you know, when you turn on the news and you see how people are acting and just destroying property, if it's not mine, I shouldn't destroy it, no matter what it is. Even if it's something that I disagree with, it's not my place to destroy that.
Even in the Christian world, among churches, we see an attitude of, well, Christ died for me, I'm good to go, I can pretty much do whatever I want. And if I happen to trip up next week, I'll just ask for forgiveness again. So I guess it's anything goes for the Christian as well as the non-Christian.
So there's a text that goes along with what we're talking about here, and it's found in Titus chapter 2. And it talks about the grace of God here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Here's what it says, New King James. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, it's available to everyone, mm-hmm. right? It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
You know, I have a verse that goes along with that.
Okay.
It's found in 2 Timothy 3, pretty much 1 through 5. You could go longer.
Oh, yeah. That's an excellent text.
It starts out saying, again, this is the modern King James Version, know this also, that in the last days, do you believe we're in the last days?
I do. I believe we're, if we're not, I know I'm in my last days because I'm over the hump. I'm past the halfway point.
Knowing this also, that in the last days, grievous times will be at hand. For men will be self-lovers, money lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, unyielding, false accusers. Wow, that's a lot today. Without self-control, savage, despisers of good, traitors, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, even turn away from these.
Wow, what does that mean? Having mine says having a form of godliness but denying its power. What's that mean?
Do you want my opinion?
Yeah, I want to know what it means. Yeah.
All right.
What do you think, Ed? You can give your opinion if you like.
Okay. Having a form of godliness, being religious.
Okay, yeah.
But denying the power of God, denying God's power to overcome sin in your life.
Okay, in other words, I'm a Christian. Rick just mentioned it a moment ago. What did you say, Rick? You do go
well,
out.
Well, Christians today, there's no real law of God anymore. It's you know, I've got Jesus, he died for me and all my sins, and I can pretty much do what I want, because if I sin next week again, you know, something I've done 100 times before, I'll just ask for forgiveness again, and it'll be okay.
Okay. So this is actually having a form of godliness, mm-hmm. but how are we denying its power?
By how we live our lives.
In other words,
not being obedient.
Yeah, we're not allowing him to. We're denying the power that he can give us to overcome it.
Yeah.
You know, I mentioned this in when we had our study time yesterday. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who wants to be saved. That's for sure.
Right.
So if you deny that power of God in your life, how can you be saved? How can you be in God's kingdom?
Yeah, you can't, because
there's no way.
You're not allowing him to help us. Remember, Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but yours.
Yeah, that's it.
He wasn't denying the power of God. He was asking him to help him overcome that moment of temptation, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I think this is talking about. We deny his power when we don't allow him to work in our lives. In other words, he wants to save us from our sin, not in our sin.
Yeah, that's right? It.
And that's a hard thing to understand.
Can I go to John 17?
Sure, let's do that.
And let's talk about
the
this
Gospel
a little bit further.
John.
Yeah, the Gospel of John. And in this chapter, Jesus is praying to his Father, praying for his disciples. And starting in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth.
Mm.
Sanctify them. Didn't we hear that word in the book of Jude?
We just read it a moment ago. Yeah, it says in verse 1, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ.
So what does that mean?
Sanctify. When I looked that up in the Greek, it means to make holy.
Yeah.
In other words, to set it apart.
Set it apart.
So God is trying to change us into something that's going to last forever.
Yeah. Yeah. But not without us wanting to be changed.
That's true.
Participating in it.
Yes. There you go. That's a good way to put it. He wants us to be participants. He wants, mm-hmm. you know, it's just, I guess it's like any parent. I'm not a parent. Rick, I know you are. Ed, I know you are. And just, and probably most of our listeners are, but is it better for you when your children choose to do what's right versus you making them do what's right? How does that differ?
It's much more pleasant when everybody agrees to do.
Yeah.
It's pretty obvious.
Yeah. And if it's in the heart, if it comes from the heart and they want to do it, how does that make you feel as a parent?
Pretty good. Especially,
just pretty good.
Our children are grown up, starting their own families. And now that they see that the things that we told them when they were young, there's reasons behind those things, and they can understand all those things. They're coming up with the same conclusions that we came up with when we were parents of
them. Especially the ones that have children, I guess.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
So when we look at 2 Timothy 3:5, talking about having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, these are ones that don't want to participate in the process of overcoming sin, and in the process of becoming sanctified.
That's it. You know, that's quite a list of things when he's talking about the time, these perilous times or difficult times. And really, it does. It sounds just like what we're living in today.
Yeah.
And I think any generation would probably say that. And I think that progressively, it seems that every generation thinks that the next one is just a little bit worse.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to say, as far as the, from my experience, okay, and this is not intended to offend any of the listeners, but I remember as a kid in the late 60s and early 70s, the racial divide. And it seemed like, at least on the surface, that subsided for many years. It was always there, but it wasn't as in your face. And now it seems like that's coming up again. Mm-hmm. It seems like now there's more division. And it just seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. People are drawing a line and saying, this is the way it is. Why can't we just realize that we're all, if we're in Christ, then we are all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Yeah. We're all new creation.
That's it.
New creatures.
We're all children of God. Yeah. And he wants to be with us for eternity. So if we can just make that choice, if we can just put behind us all of those things that keep us from coming into a relationship with him, it would be such a wonderful place. So, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to go back to Jude.
So was I.
Yes, that's where I was going to say.
Okay, good. Let's keep reading.
Okay, verse 5. Who read last? Rick did. Go ahead, Ed.
All right. Chapter 1, verse 5. But I intended to remind you, you once knowing these things, that the Lord, having delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, in the second place destroyed the ones not believing. And those angels that, not having kept their first place, but having deserted their dwelling place, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of a great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in like manner to these, committing fornication and going after other flesh, laid down an example before times, undergoing vengeance of everlasting fire.
Okay, can we stop there?
Yes.
There's a lot here.
He's saying, look at what has happened to people in the past that have turned away from God.
Yeah.
Not even the angels in heaven
that
decided they didn't want to follow God. He's put them aside. And I don't know that he's keeping them in a dungeon somewhere, but these chains, mine says everlasting chains under darkness.
That's what mine says as well.
Keeping them to judgment of the great day. So maybe they're chains of circumstance.
Yes. In fact, I believe that, if we take a look, the very next book of the Bible, which is Revelation, which comes right after this book of Jude, in Revelation, it talks about in here. Let me find it real quick. that let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, if you don't mind.
Okay.
And there's a lot here. I don't know that we want to get into all of what this is speaking of, but this is interesting because we're going to see one of these names come up again in the book of Jude as we read it.
Okay.
Revelation 12, verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So regardless of when this happened, I would say that this is the group of angels that it's talking about in Jude. Would you agree?
Yep. Yes.
Yeah. So when it talks about these angels that he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, it seems to me I can reconcile in my mind from Scripture that they're not in a place of torture right now, but at some point they were or are confined to this earth. They're not allowed in heaven any longer.
In fact, verse 12 of Revelation says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth."
That's right.
And of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath."
Yes.
Because he knows he has a short time.
Yes.
You're talking about a line drawn in the sand.
Yeah.
That's what happened in heaven.
That's right.
The angels decided whether to follow God and his son or to follow Satan.
Yeah.
And that's why you have two different groups of angels.
That's it. So part of them follow the devil, part of them stay with our Heavenly Father and his son. So we see this mentioned here. There's a lot of things here also when it talks about, let's see, the angels who did not keep their proper domain. What do you think their proper, and it says, but left their own abode.
Mine says dwelling place.
Dwelling place. So what is the dwelling place of angels, would you think?
I think there's a physical place called, we would call that heaven, where God dwells, the paradise of God. The Bible describes that. But also, mine says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. It has to do with the spiritual mindset also.
Mm.
In other words, they didn't stay within the will of God.
They made a choice.
Yeah, they had a choice. So they left that estate. They left that place of spiritual mindedness.
They deserted the reason they were created for.
Yes.
The role, their job that they were created for.
Yeah.
What they were created to be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're really following after. Let's take a look at a text, if you don't mind. We've done this a long time ago on this program. Let's look at Isaiah 14.
Okay.
And it gives us a little background. You know, that's what I love about the Bible is it allows us to kind of peer into heaven, doesn't it? Give us a view of what's going on, what's taking place, what's going on behind the scenes. Friends, I want to tell you, my understanding of Scripture is that there is a spiritual warfare going on.
Amen.
There's a battle, a spiritual battle going on over every human being on this planet. And either we're going to follow the Father and his Son, or we're going to follow the devil and his demons. That's what it boils down to.
Yeah.
And our lifestyle, the things that we do, the Bible is a book that tells us, here's how you obtain eternal life. Follow Christ. Believe in him. It's just that simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but it's just that simple.
We have such trouble overcoming ourselves and the world.
Yeah, so
You know, we've been deceived.
Yes, we have.
We've been deceived in thinking all these things that go against God's law are good for us. They're fun. They're exciting. They're living life to the fullest.
Right.
In actuality, they're actually the opposite. They lead to death.
Right. Eternal death.
Yeah.
You see, and that's the difference. It might feel good today, right now, for me to do something that's wrong. But the consequences are irreversible.
Yeah.
You know? So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 14, I believe it is. And this is speaking, it'll tell us who it's speaking of. Who wants to read beginning in verse 12? We'll just read through this a little bit. Anybody? Rick?
Verse 12 of Isaiah 14 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? You did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High."
Okay, can you stop there?
Sure.
Ed, you just said something a little bit ago that this Satan person or being didn't want to do what he was created to do.
Right.
Is that what this is?
Mm-hmm.
What's he attempting to do here?
He wants to be like God.
Who is like God?
No one. Well, besides Christ.
Yeah, only one, right? And it's pretty interesting to me that here this angel, this powerful angel called Lucifer, son of the morning, you know, the name Lucifer means light bearer.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we know about Satan and light?
They don't go together.
Yeah, but he uses some device somehow to trick people into thinking that he is an angel of light.
Yeah, the scripture talks about him masquerading as an angel of light.
Yeah, let me see if I can find that text real quick. I think.
He's looking for that
made
text.
Eye contact with Mary.
Rick, can you read through verse 17 in Isaiah 14?
Oh, yeah. Did you already shift from there, Rick? Are you out of Isaiah 14?
No, I'm here, but I found the text you're talking about.
Oh, okay. Rick found it. Can you read that?
2 Corinthians 11:14.
Okay, what's it say?
It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light."
Ah, transformed. Who transformed him into that?
Himself.
I think he deceives people into seeing him as something than what he really is.
Yes. And so Ed wanted to read in Isaiah 14, verse 17.
Let's go 15
go
through
ahead.
17.
You want to read that, Ed?
Yeah. Yeah, this is still talking about Lucifer, who wants to be like the Most High. And it goes on in verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Those who see you shall stare and closely watch you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble and who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities and did not open the house for his prisoners?" The reason I wanted to read that is in direct contrast to who Jesus is.
Oh, yeah.
If we go to Isaiah 42, verse 6, it talks about Christ, and it says, "I, Jehovah, had called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness out of the prison house."
Yeah, see, Jesus is the light, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I think it's John 4:6 that says, "I am the light of the world."
Yeah.
I believe.
And, you know, so here, you know, we read about in Isaiah 14 that Satan, who wants to be like God, does not release the prisoners that he has deceived into his way of thinking.
Oh, very good. That's
into
right.
Into his government. And here Christ, who is the light of the nations, is come to open the blind eyes, those who have been deceived.
Yes.
To bring the prisoners from the prison, from those who sit in darkness, out of the prison house of Satan.
You know, that really goes right along with Jude 1,
yes.
6. Which, here's what it says again, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting change under darkness for the day of judgment of the great day." So this darkness that they're in is actually under the bondage of following Lucifer,
yes,
instead of Christ.
Yes.
So that it's like they're chained, they're in bondage. You know, when we don't do the will of God, isn't that like being bondage? But why does it seem like in the world today they consider, well, you know, living by God's standards is bondage? What do you think about that? We do our best to live by God's standards. Do you feel like you're in bondage, Rick?
Actually, I feel like, let me just, I guess, give an example. I think every one of us, every human being, wants to be surrounded by friends and loved ones who are honest and straightforward.
Yeah.
Is there anybody that just wants to be around people that are lying all the time or stealing from them all the time? Yeah. No, we don't want those type of people in our lives. We might think they're our friends, but they're really not our friends.
Right.
So I think this is just a small example of how, you know, God's law says don't lie. God's law says don't steal. Mm-hmm. What would the world be like if everybody kept everything in God's law? There'd be no murders.
Right.
We wouldn't hear about any murders in Chicago every weekend, right?
Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yeah. Nobody would die. If everybody kept God's law, that's the point of God putting Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, in a perfect place, and saying, look, I'm just going to give you this test.
Yeah.
And as human beings, we failed the test. We got to get back to the place where we can pass the test individually, each one of us.
Can I share a scripture with you, even though you may not like it?
Well, what verse would I not like?
Okay.
It's picking on me personally.
It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 16.
Uh-oh, now we're getting personal.
Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. I want to read a few verses.
Sure.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself.
There you go. Now you're picking on me.
And take up his cross and follow me. Let me tell you why. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. And whoever desires to lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mm. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Can somebody explain this when it says, who desires to save his life will lose it, and who loses his life for my sake will find it?
I think for me personally, this means a recognition that the world is not right as it is. And God has a better plan for every individual. So God has a better plan for me. And so if I want to stay and preserve this sinful life that I have, where it's a struggle every day to overcome myself, overcome the world, I got to deal with other people who are sinners just like me. If I want to hold on to that and save that,
yeah,
God's going to let me have it.
Rick, you have a personal testimony about the phrase that you used about. And I'd like, do you mind sharing that with the listeners?
What did I say? Does God have a better plan for my life?
Yes, that was the one.
You know, I was in a place where I'd lost most everything in my life. I basically had lost my family. I had a job, but even that was on shaky ground because the choices that I had made. Mm-hmm. Really, I didn't know which way to turn. I was pretty much at rock bottom. And, So I had an acquaintance, a friend of mine, that later became my wife, and we knelt down in prayer that day, and we were just in tears because I didn't know which way to turn, she didn't know which way to turn, and we knew that there were answers,
right?
But I guess we didn't want to take God's way for answers. And we got up off our knees after prayer, and we were both sobbing and just trying to figure out what the next step was. And I said to her, you know, I'm not sure I want to follow God's way, because then all my plans are out the window. I'll have to follow God's plan in my life, which is pretty funny, because if I followed my own way, kept following my own way, I'd lost pretty much everything I had.
That's where it landed. You
know,
right?
what did I have to look forward to if I kept going my own way? And so she turned to me and she said, don't you think God has a better plan for your life than you do?
Amen.
And the truer words were never spoken, that's for sure. And I think at that moment, we both realized that we needed to do the right thing, no matter what that right thing was.
Yeah. So how has that affected your walk today? I mean,
I think we think about that often. Mm-hmm. I think my life has changed incredibly since that happened. That was probably 15 years ago or so. And my life has changed incredibly. I think the most important principle to me is that I've got to put God first in my life, in our lives. And I've got to seek out and do His will first. If He's the creator, He understands more than anyone else what's best for me.
That's right.
So the trouble is I keep getting in the way of that.
I know the feeling. You know, thank you for sharing that testimony in front of all these people, because I think when we make it personal like that, when we have a personal experience, people are listening. Maybe they're in the same position where you were and they never thought about it. You know, if my ways are failing, then maybe I can listen to what the Creator has to say. His ways have to be better.
You know, we often struggle with these things because the world is telling us something totally opposite.
Right.
If it feels good, do it. Treat yourself. Do what good for you. You know, all this stuff.
Yep.
There's nothing in the world's message about denying yourself and following God and following His Son, Jesus
nothing.
Christ.
I've never seen an ad for any product that I can purchase to tell me that.
Yeah.
Have you?
No,
I mean, never.
You know, it's a me-first society, and we're preached to through ads, through all the media. Put yourself first. Put yourself first. But those aren't the principles from God's Word. The principles from God's Word are simply put God first, put others next.
Yeah.
And that's denying yourself. Mm. Because if you put somebody else in front of you, Think about when I do that and I make a conscious choice to do it, it really makes me feel good.
Yeah,
because,
of course.
And I think that's God's influence in our lives. It's His Spirit in our lives to get us to put other people first and deny ourselves.
Amen.
You know, we have this misunderstanding that to deny ourselves is something bad.
Right.
God wants us to deny the things that are bad for us, to deny ourselves doing those things and living that way.
Yeah, I mean, have you ever had your children come to you and there was something they wanted to do and you were looking, you're saying, this is not a good decision. I know it feels right for you now, but if you just listen to me this time, if you just listen to what I'm telling you, it's going to work out better.
Yeah.
That's
what did your dad tell you?
Which time?
Okay. you need to make a decision.
Oh, yeah. My dad gave me, there was two pieces of advice he gave me, and one of the best ones that I really appreciate. He said, and I think you'll find that this is the case in life. If you ever have a decision to make that is a very difficult decision. An important decision. Something that it could be life-altering. Chances are, the right decision, and this isn't always the case, but chances are the right decision is going to be the most difficult one to make. That was very sound advice. And I've found that the vast majority of times when I have a hard decision to make, that's true. It's the one that I don't necessarily, I want to make a different decision, but it's the more difficult one that's the right one usually.
Then you're talking about denying yourself.
That's what it is. That's what it boils down to. Uh-huh. And he could have said it that way, but I wouldn't have understood it. You know, I wouldn't have understood it. Guys, we've got about 2.5 minutes left. And, you know, this I realize that we've been all over the place, but all of these things are relevant. Relevant. That's not an elephant with an R, is it? They're relevant today. All of these things. You know, we study the book of Jude. We go on these little, they might seem like tangents, but it shows how cohesive the Bible is.
Mm-hmm. And the reason Jude is bringing this stuff up, it says it's important to you to stay true to God, because look at what's happened in the past to these beings, whether on earth or angels in heaven, what has happened to them as the result of their decisions.
Yeah, those same laws apply in the angelic realm as applied to us. Sin is sin. right? It doesn't matter where we are, who we are. Sin is sin. And God is calling us to come back from that. And, you know, the personal testimonies really mean a lot to people. I will share with you, since we're running out of time, I told you my dad gave me two really good bits of advice. The other one was this. You know, for millennia now, Christians have been expecting Christ to come back for about 2,000 years. Yeah. He's coming soon. Yeah. And for those of you who are listening, you've probably, if you grew up in the Christian world, you grew up believing that the coming of Christ is imminent.
Yeah.
Well, my mother is 80. She'll be 83 this month. She's believed that since she was a little girl. And the point is, here's what my dad told me. You live your life like like Jesus is coming today, but you plan your life like you're going to die an old person in this world. And I think that's wise counsel. And I think that the reason why the apostles and everyone in the Bible was saying to this, had this sense of urgency, is because if I die today, wherever I am in my walk with God, that's where it stops until the resurrection. And it may determine, it will determine which resurrection I'm in, the first or the second.
The resurrection of the righteous or the resurrection of the unrighteous?
That's it. That's what it boils down to. So any closing thoughts, brothers, before we've got just a few seconds left before we have a prayer? I really appreciate you brothers being here. Ed, would you close with prayer for
us,
please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we're thankful for this time to come together and to study your word, not just for information, but how it can impact our lives for the best. Better. Father, I just ask that you guide each person listening by the Spirit of your Son, to give them understanding of your word, to give them power to overcome sin in their lives, to give them the power to deny themselves and choose to follow you, that they can give up their life on this earth so they can have it eternally. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So friends, we're glad you tuned in. We hope you tune in again next Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on New Visions Radio. Until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.